Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus has been pretty busy right from the beginning of Mark. Apparently, all that we've heard about happens on one day, starting with Jesus teaching in the synagogue and casting out the unclean spirit. After that happens, he moves on to Simon and Andrew's house, and as soon as he gets there, he finds out that Simon's mother-in-law is seriously ill. And so Jesus goes to her and heals her. And then later that same day, around sundown, a crowd gathers at the house, and we're told that they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and Jesus heals many of them too. It's one thing after another for Jesus, and it sounds pretty exhausting to me. Finally, the next morning, Jesus goes off by himself to pray. But his disciples track him down, and basically they let him know that they think he is wasting time. They say, "Everyone is searching for you." They want him to return to Capernaum and continue healing there. But Jesus announces that it is time to move on, time to go somewhere else to teach and heal those who are sick or possessed. You may have noticed that the Bible doesn't make a big distinction between people who have illnesses that need physical healing and people who are possessed by spirits and need exorcism. People of that time believed that illness of any kind was the result either of sin or of demonic possession. And you and I may think that we know more about disease. We have learned about germs and viruses. We understand cancer cells and blood counts. We trust that illness does not come from demons and that a sick person is not at fault before God. But do we really know all that we think we know? Probably not. Although we want some certainty and we want absolute answers, medicine is often more of an art, even now. More of an art than a science. There's so many variables that go into health, so many variables that go into healing, and maybe it's not really unreasonable to see illness as something like an alien force that takes over your body. Look at how Jesus heals people. He doesn't use herbs and medicines, as far as we know. He doesn't have to do an x-ray or take a blood test. Jesus simply pays attention to Simon's mother-in-law, and he touches her, and he takes her by the hand, and he raises her up. That's a wonderful word, and it's the same word that is used when Jesus himself is raised up from the dead. So Jesus resurrects her through the power of touch. And many health professionals today have learned about the power of touch. When a doctor comes into the hospital room and puts his hand on the wrist of a patient and takes their pulse, that may do as much to calm a patient as taking blood pressure medication in that moment. Interestingly, we don't hear that Jesus prays during his healings. You may have noticed that for yourself, that prayer can have an effect at times other than when you are praying. And Jesus doesn't have to pray at that time because his whole life is steeped in prayer. He has devoted himself to a ministry that is undergirded by prayer. Without prayer, Jesus would lose his intimate contact with God. Without prayer, his clear sense of purpose would be muddied. Without prayer, Jesus' energy would not be enough to do the demanding and intense work of healing and teaching. And I know that you take prayer seriously, too. The prayer list and your requests for prayer when we gather for worship, these show that this congregation respects the power of prayer in healing. And so we pray. We pray for recovery from illness, and we pray for comfort in grief. We pray for the skill of surgeons and the diagnostic abilities of doctors. We pray that wayward children might find a direction and troubled people might find relief. We pray for people that we know who are in need. And we pray for communities that we have only read about that are stricken by disaster. We pray for this congregation, for its future, and the clarity of vision to be about God's work together. We are the ones who pray, but God is the one who heals. God provides salvation and healing, even in the worst possible circumstances. And I think that we are being short-sighted if we believe that God can only act in ways that we might understand or might ask of God. Our expectations should not and do not limit God. I'm familiar with a Christian mission program in urban Washington, D.C. It's called Joseph's House. And this program was founded to minister to chronically homeless people who were also dying of HIV/AIDS. And it was founded to provide them with a home for as long as they needed it. In other words, until they died. And this need was particularly pressing before more effective drugs were found, drugs that have been keeping the disease at bay. But homeless people don't always have the same access to medication and treatment when they're on the streets. And so this need continues. And the director of Joseph's House says, "We accompany each resident at the house through their sometimes long illness, and we care for them as they die." And he says, "I often have the strong sense that these men and a few women are healed before they die. They seem to be healed into death. And this becomes a blessing for those who receive the care and as well as for those who are offering the care." And yet, sometimes, the people who come to Joseph's house to die are healed back to life due to the excellent nursing care and those increasingly effective medications and good food and shelter. And Joseph's house found that they did not have the resources to care for residents if they regained their strength. And so after weeks or possibly months that they had spent in something that was kind of like a warm cradle, more than one resident was finding himself back on the street, the dangerous, cold, lonely street. And that made their physical healing feel more like a punishment than like a blessing. But God is not limited by our expectations or by what has been done in the past. And God inspired a worker at Joseph's house to establish a new program to extend the continuum of care that was available to people who would otherwise have to leave Joseph's house unwillingly. And this new program offers a wholesome and respectful alternative to the poverty and loneliness of the streets and shelters. It offers a refuge from drugs and violence. And so the possibility of moving into this new home when a man's health improves has helped to make physical healing feel like the blessing that it truly is. Let's go back to Simon's mother-in-law. Scripture says that the fever left her and she began to serve them. And I actually know a number of women who have been rather put out by this, put out by what happens to the woman, not her healing, but what happens afterwards, because it sounds like she is healed and sent immediately back to the kitchen. And I know we have a number of dedicated cooks here, but not all of us are dedicated cooks. Not all of us enjoy that. I'm not a person who enjoys cooking. If I were sent back to the kitchen immediately after being healed, that might feel kind of abusive to me. And some women have not seen this woman's healing as a blessing. But there is another way to look at what happens to Simon's mother-in-law. She is apparently the senior woman in the household, and it is her honor and her privilege to show hospitality to guests. And so by restoring her to health, Jesus also restores her to her social position. But also, now consider this, we're told that the fever left her and she began to serve them. And the Greek word for service is diakonia, which is the root word of our word deacon. This woman is not only restored to dignity and purpose, but she is liberated for the kind of service that is at the heart of discipleship. Healing is not just to give us back the life we had before. Healing frees us for the opportunity to be Jesus' disciples. At the end of today's passage, Jesus announces, "Let's go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. That's what I came out to do." Jesus moves on. He knows that he is not meant to be a domesticated local healer, working only for the benefit of one place. Jesus is called to a wider region. First, the neighboring towns, and then throughout Galilee, and then later to Judah and Jerusalem, and then through his disciples to the ends of the earth. We cannot keep Jesus as our personal deity and wonder worker. When we experience his healing among us as individuals or as a congregation, then we are freed to serve as Jesus' disciples. And Jesus is free to move on to heal others, sometimes healing others through us. So whether the healing you need is physical, emotional, spiritual, maybe even financial, Jesus takes our illness seriously. He comes, takes us by the hand, and lifts us up. And then the fever leaves us, and we can begin to serve him and his people. And so as we gather at the table in a few minutes, may we know ourselves healed of all our illnesses, brought back to wholeness, even when we may not be physically cured, but healed and fed and nurtured back to life eternal. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.